The scene we're in is a courtroom. This is the same courtroom that Jesus was tried in before the same people. This is where he was tried and convicted and led out from here to be crucified. This is the same courtroom that Peter and John stood in after healing a cripple. And they were told to go out and not speak about Jesus again. This is the same courtroom where all of the apostles stood. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about they did miracles, they spoke in the name of Jesus, they were jailed, the angel set them free, they appeared in this Sanhedrin, in this courtroom, and they were told not to speak about Jesus. They were flogged nearly to death and led out of this room. And now Stephen is here because he's teaching the same things Jesus taught. He's saying the same things the apostles have said. He's a man that had done miracles in the name of Jesus. He had spoken in the synagogues, and he'd been teaching people in these Jewish synagogues all about their scriptures, talking to them just like we heard then, talking to them about God's word, that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the promised one of God that they were all waiting for. And as he spoke, he was arguing with the Jewish scholars. Saul was most likely one of those people he argued against. Saul, who we know later became Paul. But the experts in these scriptures, verse 10, it says, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Stephen spoke from the scriptures in these synagogues, arguing against these scholars, but he spoke like Jesus did. He spoke with authority and with wisdom. And so, because they couldn't defeat him in argument, they made up charges against him of blasphemy. He spoke against the temple of God. He's changing the customs and teaching of Moses. And they bring him before the Sanhedrin. And this is the highest religious courtroom in the land. It didn't only just have religious power, it had political power. These are powerful people that are in here. And the court chamber is circular, and it's just inside the entrance to the temple. So you walk into the temple, the synagogue, before you go into the place where everyone has the word of God read, and the high priest and the holy of holies. Here is this room, this large room, circular room. And the high priest sits in the middle of one long curving bench on one side of the room. One side of the room, one big long curving bench. The high priest is in the middle. He's wearing his turban, his tunic, his breastplate with jewels in them. And on one side of him, on one side of the room, are 70 judges. This is the great Sanhedrin. 70 judges who decide the fate of each outcome of this courtroom. And on the end of them, on either side, there are scribes writing down everything that happens. And on the other side of the high priest, on the other side of the room, another long curved bench. And on that side, there are all the lawyers and the teachers and the servants of these guys. And Stephen stands in the middle. Judges on one side, teachers, lawyers, and future Sanhedrin candidates like Saul on the other side. And he stands alone in the middle. And they read the charges out: blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against the temple, and stay down. False witnesses come forward. They can't find any true witnesses, of course. False witnesses come forward saying, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. And the high priest asks Stephen, are these charges true? And Stephen, finally, a chance to defend himself with a face like an angel to the same men, face to face with the same men who around 8 years ago tried and convicted Jesus and crucified him. These same men he stares in the face. And what's his defence? Well, he addresses the whole courtroom and he launches in to tell them about their history. He said, listen to your history, guys. Listen to the history. I'm going to tell you your history from Abraham to Moses right up to Jesus. And he goes on, God chose you as his people. And no matter what you did, God looked after you. No matter how many times you rejected him, God protected you. Again and again, though, you rejected him and rejected him. Think about all the things that have happened. God chose Joseph as a leader. And his own brothers, your forefathers, sold their brother into slavery. Yet God saved you through Joseph. And think about Moses. God chose Moses to be a leader for you. And you rejected him as well. Yet through Moses, God saved you again. Again and again, God raised up prophets and leaders, judges and saviors, and you rejected them again and again. And finally, he sent his son Jesus of Nazareth. And then Stephen looks around the courtroom and closes with a pretty amazing argument. Here he's giving a history lesson. And then look at verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Stephen looks at this Sanhedrin who convicted Jesus and he says to their face, you killed God's Messiah. And the Sanhedrin, of course, are furious, a step away from killing him right there and then. And just to put the cherry on top, they notice that Stephen is looking up at the ceiling. And he says in verse 56, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And finally they jumped out of their seats. That was enough. Blasphemy. They cover their ears and yell and scream not to hear this blasphemy. They jump out of their seats, they rush at him. Chaos breaks out. The legal proceedings are over. The official proceedings have gone out the window. They race forward. And he deserved to die right now, in their opinion, for that blasphemy. And they drag him outside and they stone him, just like that. Now, I don't know if you've been to a stoning before. I hope not, because it's horrible. Stephen's was actually more horrible, because let me tell you the way stonings were supposed to happen, as best as we can put them together. Firstly, it would have had to be approved by the government. Even though this is a high court, a religious court, the Roman government would still have to approve this person's death and schedule it for a particular time. And Stephen would have been, or the person who was found guilty, would have been taken out personally by those who witnessed against them in the court. When they were 5 metres away from the place of stoning, they would be asked to confess their sin so they could still have a chance at being a part of the kingdom of God. When they were 2 metres from the place they were to be stoned, they would be stripped. The witnesses will also take off their outer garments. Then the criminal will be tied with his hands and his feet and pushed face first into the hole where he was to be stoned. The hole was 3.5 metres deep. That's 11 foot, about twice as deep as a grave. And if he died from that fall, then that was it. It was over. Or if he was knocked out, at least he wouldn't feel the pain. If he was still alive, the first witness would push him in. The second witness, if he was still alive, would take a stone and drop it on his heart to see if that killed him. If that didn't kill him, then all the other witnesses, all the people from the court, would pick up stones and stone him to death, probably semi-conscious at the time. That didn't happen to Stephen. The government didn't approve it. They just jumped up, dragged him out, threw him into the pit, took their outer garments off and threw rocks at him until he was dead. And Saul stood there, agreeing to everything that was happening. He wasn't tied. He wasn't thrown down head first, which probably would have knocked him out or killed him. No, what we get from the text is that Stephen, after being thrown in the pit, is on his feet, standing, facing his accusers. The men who were about to kill him, he's looking up, nearly that high, looking at them as they're ready to kill him. As they begin to hurl the stones at him, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he falls on his knees and he prays just as Jesus did on the cross when he faced his accusers. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And then he died. 1 minute he's witnessing to Jesus in a courtroom full of Jews and leaders. A few minutes later he's been dragged out and killed by an angry mob. It's easy to just see this as an inspiring story or just a piece of history that's really interesting. But it's more than that, because today we are witnesses. Stephen is often called the first martyr, but primarily we've got to remember Stephen as a witness. And we've got to remember that as today we stand here, we are witnesses, witnessing to the same thing he witnessed to. Exactly the same Lord Jesus. And we stand in our courtroom. What's our courtroom? Our courtroom is our workplace. Our courtroom is our home. Our courtroom is the cafe when we're surrounded by our friends. Our courtroom is where we are in the world. Our courtroom is our parliament. In our courtroom, on the benches, there are judges, there are lawyers, there are teachers, there are religious people, there are religious nuts. There are Muslims, there are Christians, there are Buddhists around us, there are agnostics and atheists and scientists, and there are philosophers, and there's our family sitting in the benches there as well, and our friends and our neighbours as well. And they're all around us in our courtroom. And we stand right here in the middle of that courtroom, surrounded by our world. And we don't stand alone. Just like Stephen, we don't stand alone, we don't speak alone, we stand with the Spirit and we speak with the power of the Spirit as we witness to Jesus. You know, when we speak, there will often be a cost. In fact, there usually is. But the question for us today is, will we be prepared to witness, to speak, despite the cost? Will we be prepared to witness despite the opposition, or despite the consequences, or despite the resistance to the Holy Spirit that we face? Just to bring it back home a bit, a few years ago in Sydney, there was a scripture teacher who was often ridiculed by many of the students of his school, maybe his class, maybe some outside his class. And one day, they set on him and attacked him. They broke his arm and several of his ribs. And I guess our normal response would be to say, if we were talking to this person, to say, well, I don't blame you for not wanting to go back there. I mean, you shouldn't have to put up with that as a scripture teacher. That's just ridiculous. But he did go back. He went back the next week in bandages. And I guess people thought, well, I guess the students respected him for that. Well, they did. But really, that's not the point, is it? The point is that God called him to teach scripture in school, and regardless of the consequences, he did it. And I guess we just don't face those sort of things each day. Perhaps we actually don't stand in the courtroom. Perhaps we don't speak so people can hear us. Because this scripture teacher is in the middle of Sydney, being beaten up for what he believed. And there's a petition out there for petitioning the government to stop the persecution of Christians in Iraq. Presumably because they're speaking about Jesus and not just hiding. Regardless of the consequences. Think about the consequences of Stephen's speech. Just have a sneak preview forward to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Because of Stephen's speech, the church was attacked. On that day, persecution broke out. Everyone was dispersed apart from the apostles from Jerusalem. And you think, wow, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But I also think back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you remember what Jesus says to his disciples? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here are people thinking that through this stoning and through this persecution, they'll put an end to God's church. In fact, they weren't putting an end to it. They weren't killing the church of Jesus. They were launching the church. Through this persecution, the gospel spread to Judea and Samaria, and very shortly, a man named Saul would be converted and would take that gospel to the ends of the earth. All the characters are there at this event. That's what makes it so amazing. Despite what happened, despite the consequences, God's plan continued because people listened to God. People heard the call of God on their life and did what he said they needed to do. They spoke about Jesus. You know, what do you reckon Stephen would have thought in his mind if he knew what was going to happen? Could you imagine if he thought, if he knew how many people were going to be arrested and imprisoned and flogged and killed because of what he said that day? Could you imagine that? Imagine saying something today and knowing that there will be other people that believe the same thing as you that will be arrested and imprisoned and flogged and even killed because of what you said. Do you think if Stephen knew that, he would have thought perhaps, well, I think I'd be better off with a low-key approach. I think I better not tell them all the bad stuff about how they killed the Messiah. That's a little bit blunt. I might water it down a bit. I've got an angelic-looking face. Great characterization. You know, maybe I'll be winsome in my nature. I'll live the Christian life. I'll help people and just be good and nice, and people will see my life and think, oh, they're different. I want to be like them. And they'll come up and ask me one day, are you a Christian? And I'll say, yes, I am. Would you like to be one? And it just will be a lovely way of coming together. I wonder if Stephen thought that. Because, you know, we can choose to do God's will, and we can stand in the courtroom that we're in, and we can speak about Jesus. We can be his witnesses as he's called us to be, no matter what the consequences. Or we can choose to be quiet. And being quiet, sometimes we're not quiet. Sometimes we just water down the message. Sometimes we just hold back the bad stuff. Remember on evangelism course, was training us, don't talk about the bad stuff about Christianity. Just talk about the good stuff, the love stuff. Don't talk about hell, just talk about heaven. Don't talk about the struggles you have as a Christian, talk about the triumphs you have. What a joke. Watering it down, holding back the truth. Thinking that, well, maybe, you know, we just need to be gentle and loving. You know, it's not loving to hold back the truth. If we choose to go that way of just keeping quiet or watering down the message we've got, which is sometimes very harsh, well, we just cannot pray the words of the Lord's Prayer we prayed tonight, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're actually practicing the opposite if we keep quiet. We don't want God's will done. If we're going to keep quiet about the gospel, if we're not going to witness, if we're going to hold back or water it down or change it so it becomes more palatable, then we're not doing God's will. God doesn't call us to make friends of every nation. He calls us to make disciples of every nation. And sometimes that means you lose friends. Don't put up your hand, but how many of you have lost friends because you've shared the truth with them? I was just thinking today as I talked with people about one person I know, that I'm trying that gentle approach, never mention it and wait till he brings something up. But after 15 years of knowing that person, gee, I've never told him about Jesus bluntly. Never. How much longer do I wait? How much longer do I keep quiet? How much longer do I hold it back, hoping that he'll notice that I'm a nice person and he wants to be like me? How long do I just hold on, trying not to offend him? Because I don't want to lose his friendship. But do we speak? You know, talking about Jesus and being a witness just means we sometimes make enemies. It's just the way it is. Sometimes we do. Not all the time. Well, let me finish. Why do you reckon this is so important? Well, I just want us to take this. I know all this is in the background of witnessing and everything, but I want you to take home this one big concept. That as we heard today, we hear Stephen standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin. I want you to remember this. He was not on trial by the Sanhedrin. Stephen was not on trial by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were on trial by God that day. Because they were all standing there hearing the scriptures from a witness of Jesus. And they were on trial by God for how they responded to that message. And they were convicted that day. One way or the other. You see, when you stand in the courtroom of your world with your family and friends and your workmates and all these people around you, be motivated by this. They are all on trial by God. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus and confess his name as Lord is on trial by God. And if they die without confessing that name, you know where they're going. You've been set free. That's why you're a witness. because the world is on trial. If they are to be saved, they need to hear those words from you, from us. No matter how hard it might be, I want to encourage you to remember that. That when you're standing in the middle of that room of all your friends who you know don't know about Jesus, just remember that as they're standing there, they're actually on trial by God. And he's waiting for a response.